Amen. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I preached on 2 Corinthians chapter 1 last week, and you say, well, why are you in chapter 4? The book of 2 Corinthians is an interesting book. It doesn't necessarily flow thematically, but it flows from Paul's heart. And he talks about an issue, talks about another issue, goes back to the issue, and it Those that like things really orderly, and some of the scholars that don't mind criticizing the Bible, say, well, it's just a bunch of rambling. Well, it's Holy Ghost rambling, if it's any kind of rambling at all. It's actually godly, and it's actually what we need. And some of the greatest words of Scripture and most encouraging words of Scripture are found right here in the book of 2 Corinthians. But it is true that the subjects do move around. And last week we looked at chapter 1, and we dealt with suffering and comfort. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to read that portion again for you, and then what we'll do is we'll jump into chapter 4, where it picks up the same theme again. And then next time, Lord willing, we'll be in chapter 3 and finish up. We heard chapter 3 today, and the veil being removed in Christ, ministers of the new covenant, all of these great and precious truths. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, what we dealt with last week, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Okay, so do you hear the words that he's saying here? He's talking about the trial that he went through, talking about the difficulty that he had. And of course, that difficulty was real. It's trouble, or it's a burden, and it's actually like a ship that's weighed down and about ready to sink. It's a cart that's so loaded down that it's about to break. It's about even a condemned man who's simply waiting for the death penalty. And we're going to see a connection with that also today, okay? And Paul's not speaking in hyperbole. He means what he says. You know, he means that death seemed imminent. We thought we'd never live through it, was one of the paraphrases that we looked at there. But there was a disease that this helped to keep him from falling into, verse 9. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, the whole aspect of raising the dead will be dealt with in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. So these themes are set. But here it is. We trust in ourselves, or that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, and in whom we trust. He will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that many thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf through the gift granted to us through the many. And so there we go. There's what sets the stage. Now, as we go to chapter 4, the first six verses really thematically fit well with chapter 3. Okay. And so I'm going to wait and deal with those later. But they do fit very well thematically with chapter 3. But let's read from verse 7 down through verse 18. And then we'll start dealing with it verse by verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard-pressed on every side. Remember, he talked about his trouble. Talked about the burden that was weighing him down. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sake, that the grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And then he sums it up with this, therefore we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so we've seen the connections that are there, but let's just talk about, starting in verse number 7, the natural frailty of the child of God. And this is something that every one of us should be able to relate to. Maybe the older better than the younger just by experience, but nonetheless, we should be able to relate to this, the natural frailty of the child of God, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the reason is that the power may be of God and the glory go to God and not be of us. So let's talk about the earthen vessel, first of all. What is the earthen vessel? And as we start here, we see, but we have this treasure. And what's really contrasting the end of verse 6? Verse 6 is talking about creation, but it's not just talking about creation. It's talking about the new creation and who we are in Christ. For verse 6 says, it's the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, the same God who created the universe and everything in it that exists. It's the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You can have the greatest treasure in the world, but it doesn't look like much if it's in an earthen pot, right? It doesn't look like much if it's just in what some translations may that you have, say, a jar of clay. It doesn't look like much if it's just kind of hidden away. Now, the earthen vessels can be a number of things here. And I'll give the first one here, and then we'll talk about that, and then we'll talk about a different kind of earthen vessel. But they had earthen vessels in that day that were cheap pots. Okay, they were cheap, sold in the marketplace, pick them up at Target, pick them up at Walmart. You know, okay. They weren't worth a whole lot. They weren't your grandmother's china. Okay, they were earthen vessels, and they were utilitarian, and you used them until they broke, and when they broke, you threw them out and got a new one, okay? Because they were easy to make, they were easy to obtain. And so, you know, the people would use them, and when they broke, they'd just get another one. And, of course, there are metal containers, too, that have been found, and those are much more valuable, harder to make. The earthen containers were simply discarded. You know, they would even throw them out, they'd break, and there they would be. But, you know, something was very useful that you wouldn't ever think about from those earthen vessels. And not all of them were used this way, but some of them were. The Christians of that day, especially the poor, would often write their notes on these earthen vessels, either carving them in or using them with ink. Okay, the broken pieces of pottery, they would use it as a tablet to write on, you know. And many, many scripture verses have been uncovered and found on these notes or these pots of clay. And they become themselves a testimony to the accuracy of the scriptures that we have. As the scholars look at these, the ostraca, that is what it's called, and as they look at these and compare them with the manuscripts that we have, it becomes a great science to really say, look, we have the Word of God. And I'm sure the people of that day, they were writing that out for themselves. And the Apostle Paul probably had no idea that these earthen vessels would be dug up by archaeologists some 2,000 years later, or less, but you know, about that time period, and then become testimonies of God's faithful word. But God knew, and that's the way God works. And God can take even what we would consider something worthless or trash and turn it into something wonderful and something beautiful. And of course, that's one use of the earthen vessel, you know. And we just need to understand, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking, of course, about our bodies. But there's another image of the clay pot. And we have to go back to chapter 2 to find this one. Okay, so chapter 2, and it doesn't come out as clearly, but it certainly is there without going through all of an exposition of chapter 2, which I've done before. I preached through 2 Corinthians twice in my ministry here and have preached from 2 Corinthians, or alluded to it many, many, many times, because it's a tremendous book, a wonderful book. But look at chapter 2, verse 14. Okay. Talking about, verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit, so he's still talking about troubles and trials of various kinds. But then he says, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we're the aroma of death to death, and to the other the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now there's a background to this that's helpful to understand. Why would he talk about a triumphal procession? What in the world is he talking about? Well, he's using an illustration from his day of something that was very, very real. And remember, they were living under Roman domination. You could even call it Roman tyranny. Rome would leave you alone as long as you did what they said. You know, do what they say, and everything's fine. Obey them, no problem. Rebel? Well, the Jews rebelled in 70 AD, and look what happened to them. Okay. And that was what they would do to anybody that rebelled. They were conquerors, and they would conquer you, and they would make it as hard as it needed to be, or surrender. It'll be as easy as it can be. But when you would fight Rome, one of the things they would do is they would besiege you, and then they would attack you, and then they would beat you down. And when they beat you down, they made sure everybody knew that they had done that. And they would have parades. They would take a parade through the conquered city. And they would lead the conquered army. And look at verse 14 again, and I'll explain here. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. The fragrance of Christ, of course, to some who are perishing, and some, it's life. Now he's obviously talking about the gospel. When the gospel goes forth in truth, it's always that way. It either lends to condemnation to those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or it leads to life and to those that God infuses his spirit. And of course, there is the repentance, and there's faith, and there is regeneration that takes place, and then all the things that Jim talked about in Sunday school this morning that follow. Because when a heart is changed for God, the life is changed for God. Okay? But he's using an illustration here about the triumph and the fragrance and the aroma that's going forth. Well, what would happen? They would parade the vanquished through the city streets, and they'd be burning incense all the time of doing that to put off the smells and everything like that. And some of those prisoners were going to be made into slaves. Okay? And some of those prisoners were going to be put to death. And they had the sentence of death in themselves. They were walking dead men, literally. Well, that's pretty awesome. And if you're one of the conquered ones and you're watching your sons being marched through the street that way, or maybe even your husband being marched through the street that way, or your neighbors, the people, I mean, that would be pretty awesome and scary and horrible. And yet there'd be nothing you could do about it, okay? And that was used to keep the people in line. But not only that, what would happen, and they would often do this when they went back to Rome. Finally, when the armies had the generals had decided it was time to go back to Rome, the army would come back victorious, and they would parade them through the streets of Rome. And one of the things they loved to do where they would love to show forth the spoils of war, the things that they had gained. And they'd put them in huge pots. Now, these were large pots that would take four men to carry. Okay, and so they would have a different kind of parade, and this time they'd be parading down the streets of Rome. And inside those pots were jewels and gold and silver and precious things. And, of course, the Romans would be thrilled. They'd cheer and they'd wildly, you know, just, you know, because this is the victorious army coming home with the victorious spoils of war. And the slaves would be there that they captured that are going to be sold in the markets too and taken care of that way. It would be a little bit of a sideline, but let me say this. You could be a slave in Rome and be really kind of treated like an employee. Or you could be a slave in Rome and it could be very, very bad for you. Okay, so it would just depend. Well, anyway, the victorious army would return. The crowds would cheer. And they weren't cheering for the pots, were they? They were cheering for what was inside the pots. They were cheering for the spoils of war. They were cheering for the gold and the silver and the victory and all that that entails. There were valuable treasures inside of relatively useless pots. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's what we're talking about. And what is the treasure? Well, I think we found the treasure when we looked at verse 17. We're not so many peddling the word of God, but of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And he's talking about the gospel, the truth of the gospel going forth. And this is the treasure that we have. And God has ordained it such that the gospel will be preached by vessels of clay and vessels of earth. In other words, you know, not to show how great and glorious the vessel is, but to show how God himself works through the weak things and even the despised things and brings glory to himself. It's the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the treasure that we have, that we are Christians by the grace of God and all that entails. So, the scripture plainly declares that we are earthen vessels. Okay? And that's the way we need to think about ourselves. We need to think of ourselves that way. It's literally true. Adam was made by the direct hand of God from the dust of the earth. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3. And, you know, one day, the curse came. One day that's going to be reversed. And that's Paul's point when we get to chapter 5. It's really kind of his point in chapter 4:16 on through 18 and then into chapter 5. But one day this is all going to be reversed. There's a better day coming for the believer, a day of resurrection and a day of eternal life. And as clay pots, all the things that you endure today, all the things I endure today, all of our trials are temporary. Let's look at that again, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, talking to Christians, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Wait a minute. He said he was going to die. He said that this was more than he could bear. He said that it was like a cart ready to collapse under the weight. Now he says it's a light affliction. Why? Because everything's in contrast here, okay? Everything's in contrast. Our light affliction is contrasted with the exceeding weight of glory. So the outward man perishes, inward man renewed day by day. Light affliction, no matter what it happens to be, exceeding weight of glory. And now the seen and the unseen. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. But for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's hard to put that into focus when you're at the hospital bed of somebody, like in Ingrid's case, and where some of you have been, and then even at a funeral. It's hard to put that into focus because it seems so weighty and so difficult. But we need to keep it into focus. It will help us as we do that, as we struggle through this world, you know. We need to remember that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It'll help us live more to the glory of God. We need to remember that all of today's trials are temporary. Our present bodies, as they are constituted today, are temporary. The way we live on earth today is temporary. And what we see as it is today is temporary. You know, we're going to live in bodies for all eternity. And we're going to live on the earth for all eternity. But it's going to be a very different type of earth. It's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We'll have new bodies. Aren't you glad? Do you really want to live in the body you have for all eternity? You know? Temporary. Temporary. That's what we're talking about today. But do we feel stress and pressure? Do we feel it? Paul felt it. And if Paul feels it, I think we're going to feel it too. Look at verse 8. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Now, there's four paradoxical statements here in verse 8 and 9. And let's take them one by one. Hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. It's like being in a vise, and the pressure comes in, and the trouble seems almost overwhelming. It almost seems like you can't breathe. But you're not crushed. Crushing blows do not crush the Christian. And we can experience great pressures, but never greater than he can bear as we look to him. And second of all, we're perplexed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. You know? Now that's hard to translate. And many have tried, and they've tried to give the sense more than the actual words themselves. In despondency, but not in despair, Plummer says. Hughes says confused, but not confounded. Denny says put to it, but not utterly put out. Lenski says being at a loss, but not having lost out. So all these men have tried to say, this is what he's talking about. This is the contrast that's there. Or you could say without resources, but not totally without resources. But whatever, there's a perplexing thing here. And sometimes we feel like that. It's a reality. It's a human frailty. And Paul experientially knew what he was talking about. But what are you going to do? And where are you going to go? What does the lost man do when these things come upon him? For lost people, there's 1,000 places that they can go. Every one of them a dead end. Every one of them causing nothing but grief and pain and loss at the end. Temporary relief. Do you want temporary relief? Or do you want the things that are eternal? I mean, obviously, you could just start enumerating with me the different things that people turn to, you know. Almost all of them destructive, and almost all of them a diversion from the real issues of life. But the Christian only has one place to turn to. And that's to Jesus Christ the Lord, and looking to him alone. We continue on in verse 9. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never really been persecuted in a way that is really true. Oh, I've been mocked, been laughed at, been despised, you know, looked down on, you know. Used to work in a warehouse. I've talked about that many times. And a warehouse with 50 men and no women is not a very pleasant place to work. In the middle of the night when you work in the graveyard shift, things can get pretty raunchy and bad in those kind of situations, you know. And there were about 3 of us that were Christians and the others were not. And so you can imagine. And sometimes it was really a lot of fun for them to make sport of us, you know. That's not really persecution in the truest sense of the word. Paul knew what persecution was like when somebody grabs you and throws you into jail. That's persecution. When somebody threatens you, that's persecution. And when somebody does finally cut off your head, as they did Paul, that's persecution. Okay, that's real persecution that's happening. We think of William Tyndale, who was burned at the stake for the heinous and horrible crime of translating the Bible into English. And as he burned at the stake, was God with him or not with him? And where is he today? You see? There's the difference right there. That's really what it amounts to. You know, persecuted but not forsaken. When we're persecuted for the cause of Christ, we can stand and be assured that he is with us. even to the point of giving courage and dying grace if necessary. Persecuted, but not forsaken. And that's really kind of like a hunter stalking his prey. And that happened to Paul. He was stalked about everywhere he went. He was in Damascus. It looked like he was going to be captured. And the only way that he escaped the city of Damascus from those that wanted to kill him was being let down in a basket through the wall, okay? Through the wall of the city, and off he went and escaped. Other times, he was hounded by his enemies from place to place to place, sometimes with threats, sometimes just to simply say Paul's a liar and to defame him. He was even stoned one time and left for dead. But he wasn't dead, because either God resurrected him at that time, or he simply wasn't dead. And what's amazing, though, is he got up and continued on after almost either dying or almost dying. Paul seems to say he doesn't know himself if he died or not, you know. So anyway, his entire ministry would be one of opposition and suffering, because this was God's will for him. How would you like to have this be the will of God for your life? It was said to Ananias. Ananias was the man that Paul was sent to after being on the Damascus Road. Go to Ananias, and he'll tell you what you need to do. And the scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he was able to see. And, of course, he's now a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's learning of Christ, and he's going to be proclaiming Christ. But when God spoke to Ananias and told him that Saul was going to come, Saul who would become Paul, Ananias was afraid. He's a dangerous man. And then God told Ananias what was going to happen. But one of the words that it was told to Ananias is, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my sake. Paul was given a ministry of suffering along with all of the other ministry that he had. An amazing thing. You can read that in the book of Acts. We go to verse 10, life and death. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live, now, when he's using the word live here, he's talking about being spiritually alive, talking about Christians. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, life and death, another contrast all the way through here. Jesus came to die. And because he died, he gives life. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know, life from his death. He's risen and he's living. He's ruling and he's reigning. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And so, as that being the case, as we go to him in prayer, don't think of him as afar off, because he's not afar off. He's present and he's active. Paul received life because of the death of Christ. And the death of Christ was for us, and it's the death of Christ that saves us. As he's raised from the dead, and of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit, our hearts are changed. Paul ministered the death of Christ to them, and he was willing to give his own life to do so, knowing that one day Christ would raise his body, and that one day Christ would raise the body of his converts. And we look forward to that. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart, even though our inward man is perishing, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, okay, first of all, it was a clay jar. Now it's a tent. We know this tent is destroyed. We have a building made from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been found clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. In other words, we're not longing for death. That's not what we're trying to do here. We don't want to be unclothed, but rather further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So there's the contrast and the struggle that we have as Christians, you know. We should be very thankful that God has done something very wonderful for us, you know. One of the things he's done is he's given us the will to live and to persevere and such like that. You know, we could ask the question, well, I'm a Christian. I want to go to heaven. Why don't I just take my life? He's going, well, yeah, I got some eyebrows on that one. You know that's wrong. You know that we can't do that. But don't you long for heaven? Don't you long for that day? But Paul's talking about something else here. The theologians call this the intermediate state. It's not really the intermediate state that we absolutely long for. What we long for is the final consummation. Not when this tent is just destroyed and our souls go to be with God. That's what we see happening every time there's a funeral. We see that happening for a Christian. We even make the statement that he's not here, she's not here. Her spirit, her soul, his soul is with the Lord. And we take comfort in that. But it's not going to be that way forever. We're not going to be disembodied spirits forever. This we call the intermediate state. It's where we go when we die, but when the final consummation comes and the Lord Jesus Christ returns, then we have the resurrection of the body, body and soul, reunited once again by his grace and for his glory. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in the way that he has called us to be forever in the Lord. Better than it was in the Garden of Eden, better than the beginning, in perfected bodies that can never sin, and that feel no pain, no sorrow, all the things that we know in this world having been changed and living for Christ in perfection. You know, we need to remember that the troubles of today are temporary. And that's hard to do in our day-to-day living. That's difficult. Because Paul says light afflictions. But he'd also talked about how heavy they were. You see? Okay. But we struggle today. People want heaven on earth today. Well, one day heaven and earth will be one, but not yet. Today we're strugglers. Today we're pilgrims. Today we're strangers. Today we have a grand and glorious privilege as living as the children of God in the midst of a fallen world. But as the hymn says, yet there dawns a yet more glorious day, the saints triumphant rise in bright array. And that's what he's talking about there. That's what the hymn writer's talking about. And that's exactly the mindset that's necessary for those who suffer for the cause of Christ. And it's exactly the mindset that allows us to suffer for the cause of Christ. And without this mindset, without this understanding, you realize there could be no Christian martyrs. They could not exist. For who would do that, you know? If our focus is only on the here and now, there can be no sacrifice or martyrdom. Well, let me just conclude with an application here. And going back to the idea of being earthen vessels. Okay. Now, we spend so much time on our bodies, and we have to. We need to. It's the right thing to do. But since we are earthen vessels, let us think about being broken and laid aside, and prepare accordingly. I've done a lot of funerals in my time, you know. I mean, being a minister for 37 years, you can do a lot of funerals, even if you just did two a year, and usually there's more than that. You know, not just for the church, but for family members of people in the church and such like that, too. And when you stand beside a dead body, you really sense what Paul is talking about, having our treasure in earthen vessels. Because without life, that body looks so strange. You know, it's just there, and you don't even really know what to do. Well, praise God, we're not going to dwell for all eternity without a body. But God will take these old, broken-down bodies that all wear out. They all wear out eventually, you know. And take these old, broken-down bodies and make them new and perfect and whole. living in a world very much like what we see today, you know, yet without sin, sickness, or sadness. You know, there's the idea that floats around in Christianity that it's what we're going to do is float around for all eternity. And such is not the case. We were made to be physical beings. And it's a very Gnostic idea. It's a very Greek idea to think that that the physical is sinful inherently in itself. No, sin has come in, but there's nothing sinful about the physicality. But right now, for the Christian, this old shell is put into the ground awaiting the final resurrection. And when the soul's gone, kind of like a pot, you know, there's no feeling, no animation, no life. And why are you being so morbid, Pastor Steve? What's that all about? Because that's pretty morbid. I'll give you that. Our culture hates death because it doesn't want to face death. I hate death too. I do. You know why? Because death's an enemy. It's the last enemy that's going to be destroyed. Christ, by his coming, will destroy death, and death will be no more. Okay? Now, that's the lake of fire. That's the eternal for those that do not know Christ, granted. But for those of us that are Christians, death will be no more. And so death's an enemy. It's not a friend. Death's an intruder. Death has come into this world that God made perfect and upright. Death's an intruder. And it's an enemy. It's not a friend. But, you know, death is going to be conquered. I'm going to die. You're going to die. Until the Lord returns, it's one thing we're all going to have in common. But we don't want to think about that. So we house people out of our sight so we can't see them die. Yeah, that's what our culture does. And we pretend like it doesn't exist. You know, churches, we can't do this legally. But you ever seen the old churches? They had graveyards. And you'd walk through the graveyard to get to the church. Now, why did they do that? Do you think that was, no other place to put a graveyard? That wasn't what they were doing. There was a message being given that you are going to die. And we don't like to think about that. But I have to ask you today, are you ready to die? And what would happen to you today if you did die? What would happen to your soul if this was your last day on earth? There's nothing more valuable than your soul. Jesus told us, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? If you could give the entire world, you couldn't give that in exchange for your soul. But you know what? You don't have to do that. That's not what you're being called to do. What you're being called to do is not to give anything, really. You can't pay your way in. What you're being asked to do is receive. You're being commanded to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn your life over to him, to repent of your sins, and trust in his grace. Well, it's life or death, you know. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul will either go to Jesus Christ, or your soul will not. And of course, that's a horrendous thing to think about. But we do need to think about these things. So let me ask you, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you looked to him by faith? Have you received the gift of eternal life? Let's look to him in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come to you once again, and we ask you that you would just drive this message home to us about what's eternal and what's temporary. You drive the message home to us about what's real and what's false. You drive the message home to each of us, Father, that we would look to you and trust you. Father, I thank you for the Christians that are in this room, and I thank you for those that know you by faith. Lord, would you just continue to bless and lead and guide and show the right way and show the right path. But Lord, there may be some amongst us that do not know you, and they do not want to think about the realities of what Paul is talking about. We all struggle. Lost people struggle and Christians struggle. But Father, Christians have a hope and lost people do not. And yet we look at lost people and they appear not to be struggling. They often appear to be quite happy. They often appear to be doing quite well. But Lord, we can't look at the things that are temporary. We can't look at just the things that are happening now. We have to look, Father, at your word and the deep truths that abide therein. So we trust you. We love you. We thank you that we love you because you first loved us. And may your grace shine upon others, Father. And may we be earthen vessels that carry this treasure to others and proclaim the truth, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that we'd see souls saved, and we'd give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.